We have a special guest with us this morning. The Stark family, Bobby and Isha and their daughter Charity, are here with us this morning. Now, Bobby will explain. They're on their way back to Israel for another group tour where they do the bomb shelter ministry and several other things with the group that they bring over. And things are a little heated. No, Bobby will correct all the fake news you've read. Because it really is a lot of that. Yeah, anyway. But I better let Bobby take it away here.
Father, I pray your hand would be upon us as we prepare to get into your word and you prepare our hearts to receive, I believe, what you're doing, not just in Israel, but globally, Lord. And I pray that I could share information. But Lord, I pray everything that I share points to you. Because nothing we do without you is worth anything. Everything we do needs to have you included. You need to be the center of everything we say, everything we do. And that's my prayer for myself, because that's not usually true throughout the day. So Father, I pray that your hand would be upon us in Jesus' name, amen. If you open up to Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up and the tribes of the Lord to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For the thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good. And Father, again, we pray that as we get into your word, that we would see that it's all about you. You are leading us. You are guiding us. You are our teacher. You are our director. You are the thing that we need to cling to. Why? Because you're holding on to us. You're holding us back. And Father, you are the love of our lives, and I pray that we would love you because you first loved us. And I pray that you would just open our eyes and open our hearts to what you have going on in your world. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And yeah, real quickly, I'm going to jump through several scriptures. I'm going to teach us, I'm making sure, three Hebrew words. I'm going to keep it to three. I'm making sure. Am I right? Four. Three, but really. We talked about it last night, and I'm trying to do this, so I'm setting up a little outline, because I'm the king of rabbit trails. I got Chris beat, hands down. I had a meeting with my pastor on, see, I'm already on a rabbit trail, but it's disclaimer. I had a meeting with my pastor on Wednesday night, and if you knew my pastor, he's better at rabbit trails than I am. So you could tell how this meeting went. How many rabbit trails did we go down? Yeah, that's exactly right. But anyhow, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. I'm going to read a few things and give you some information. I'm going to get into some of the word that I think is pertainable and we can use throughout our week for ourselves. We'll talk a little bit about what we're doing in Israel, a little bit of how you can pray for us, because there's some amazing things that are happening in Israel. And I know, like, how many people have been with me to Israel? Get them up there. Okay, that's half the room. No, it's not. It's not enough of the room. We need more people to come on trips to Israel, because some of the things that just give you this, that's really exciting to us. Through the years, we've made many relationships in the city that we work in. Pray for this one, because this is like Ish and I have stepped into whole new territory where we've ministered to local Jewish families, whether they're Orthodox or secular. We actually are staying next week with a secular Jewish family. They invited us to stay with them, which is really like it's really crossing into a new territory. And we're really excited. We're really blessed, because I know a lot of ministries, this does not, especially in Israel, does not happen. Especially when they know exactly where we're coming from. So pray for that. But it's all part of this. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, and the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I want to bring this up because this is a promise from God himself. All right, he tells Abraham, I want you to step out in faith. All right, faith is what drives us. We do things that we can't see what's going to happen. Like, I don't know when I get in a car today and drive from here to south what exactly is going to happen. I have a destination. Do you see what I'm saying? And the Lord does the same thing for us. He does that in ministry. He wants us to take that step in faith. It's like Peter when he's in that boat on the Sea of Galilee and they think they see Jesus out there and Peter yells out, Jesus, if that's you, call me out there. Peter wouldn't have gotten to Jesus if he didn't step out of the boat. And that's the same thing with any ministry. Unless we step out of the boat, we'll never know what the Lord's going to do. Right here we see Abraham. He says, you know, God tells him, get out of this country that you're comfortable in. Get out of this place that you've got your whole life set up. And I want you to go to a place that I will show you. He doesn't say, here's the address on a map. He doesn't tell him to go and get your eye scroll out and Google it. Not that they had one in it, but you get what I'm saying. There was no information that Abram had. He just had to trust that the Lord said, step, and he goes. Then the promises come. He tells Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation. You think of Abraham, you know, I got a wife, I got no kids, I got my nephew, a few camels, and you're going to make a great nation? How is that going to happen? He didn't ask them questions, he just did. And that's years ago when Ish and I decided we're going to do this Israel ministry. We had no clue what we're doing. Not that we know what we're doing now. Those of you who've been with us, you can kind of tell, yeah, sure, yeah, we know this guy. That happens a lot. We just don't let our group know that. Yeah, we've done this 100 times. I have no clue who this guy is. What are we going to do? That's under the breath. I'm being honest. We're going to be there a month. I have no clue. I have a basic itinerary, but that's what Abram did. He just stepped out in faith, trusting that the Lord was going to make a great nation. Now, we're looking 3,500 years this way, and we can sit down and we can look and see what God's done. He's made Israel a nation. Told you I wasn't going to do this, so I'm not going to do it. This is something for you prophecy people. I'm going to do it. It's, all right, I'm not going to put too much information into this. It's just a real quick thing for you to take home and think about on your own. I almost should do a gift for this, but how many years was Israel put into captivity? You can't answer. Chris. Yes, say it like you mean it. 70 years. Who released Israel to go back? What king? Persian king. Begins with a C. Cyrus, yes. Okay, what year did Israel become a nation again? This side. How many years has it been? All right, take that home and think about it. I was gonna let him go. I want him to go. Anyhow, right now in Israel, they've made a coin. You can get it. I'm going to try to get one when I get there. And on one side is Donald Trump, and on the other side is Cyrus. Israelis, okay, you can ask Israelis. They're acting like Donald Trump is the incarnation or reincarnation of Cyrus the king because of the same thing by moving that embassy. But that doesn't matter because I don't want to get political. The thing we need to think about is, I just find it interesting, 7 years in captivity, 70 years as a nation. That's right where I'm leaving. I told you I'd leave it there. I did that at church and I said, you know, don't go tell Pastor John that I made a date setting. I don't want to do that. But anyhow, it's just interesting things, the times we're living in. You know, you watch the news. I think my phone, because I have a red alert on my phone about rocket attacks in Israel. And I think I got like 25 of them, 30 of them yesterday. And then I'll get a call from my group, hey, they're bombing the snot out of Israel. And I'm like, you know, it's that little section down way low to Gaza Strip. We're not going near there. Occasionally, I'll venture down that way. Ish and I have been praying about trying to do a ministry down that way. We're praying about it. You know, hey, let's go to the Gaza Strip, man, where rockets are flying. But what I'm saying is Israel has always got something going on. Moving the embassy is big. It's prophetic. It should be encouraging us as believers. And I'm making a lot of information about it because here God says, I'll make you a blessing. I'll make you a blessing to all the world. But then he tells us something special as believers. We're to bless them. And I was telling Chris last night, a lot of times when people say we're getting blessed, we think automatically finances, you know, nice car, nice houses. That's not what blessing means. It means we have this peace. We have this Everything is comfortable with the Lord, okay? But I'm dying of cancer. But you have a peace. Do you see what I'm saying? And that's the blessing the Lord, I think, is talking about. I'm going to give you peace. He can give you the finances and the resources and all that stuff, but he's going to bless you. He's going to help you to do what he has called you to do. If you look at every time in the Bible, and I don't care where you look, when the person that it's talking about does what the Lord says, things go pretty easy and pretty smooth. It's as soon as they do something stupid that they get caught up in captivity. If you look, why did Israel get caught up in captivity? Oh, we're going to church. We're doing all these godly things, but we got a bunch of pagan altars up on the hill. They were doing both. They were like playing on the fence. And the same thing for us as believers. If we're playing, trying to do a balancing act on the fence, you're not going to be blessed. It's when you're all for the Lord. But everything's falling apart in the world. Guess what? The Bible says it will. Everything's going to fall apart. The Bible tells us the world's going to burn up. So us as believers should have this desire that we want to see people come into the kingdom. So why do we do what we do in Israel? For some special kingdom gift? That's what the Pharisees were asking all the time. Is it going to be your kingdom now? Not realizing the Lord's got a special place for us. And when we walk with the Lord, we have a peace and a joy. Look at all the disciples, every last one of them, even John. How did they die? How were they treated? Miserably. I know, this is really encouraging. Oh, so Bobby, what you're saying is we should just have a miserable life. No, but if you read this, everything you read about the disciples, they had a joy. They had everything they needed. God gave you everything you needed today. But what about tomorrow? Tomorrow's not here. Don't worry about it. Pastor John, if you read our newsletters, so I'm not going to try to. My wife may have this thing called Parkinson's. Whatever. No Parkinson's in heaven. I mean, it bothers us a little bit, but not that much. But it's funny because he kept asking us, well, why do you want to know? So we know, but why do you want to know? What good is it going to do you? My point is we can allow things on this earth to be our ministry. We can allow things on this earth to be our God. When we get to heaven, it ain't going to matter. What's going to matter, that whole idea of well done, good and faithful servant? Did you tell somebody about Jesus and salvation today? Did you show somebody that there is a kingdom? There is a hope of heaven. Did you do that? I fully believe that's what the Lord's going to say. Well done, good and faithful servant. But I only told one person about Jesus. You did what I asked you to do. You preached the gospel, the good news. And this is what Abraham gives us. He gives us all the tools to do that. So that's my 15-minute opening in scripture. Now, I told you I would teach you a couple words. Now, going ahead with Abraham, we know the story of Abraham bringing his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah. And I'm going to try to do a geographical thing, and I'm going to try to do a spiritual thing I'm going to do both. Understand, when we talk about the Lord's coming, the Lord's going to step foot. We know, where's that going to be? Mount Shasta? No. Mount of Olives. Where's the Mount of Olives? It's not. Isn't there a Mount of Olives down here in like near Santa Cruz? There is. There's a whole church called, I think it's called Mount of Olives. They're all over the world. But that's not the Mount of Olives that the Bible's talking about. See, when Jesus says, you know, look at this timepiece. Look at my little timepiece. That's what he tells us in Matthew 24, Matthew 25. Zechariah tells us there's a couple trembling. We are focused. The whole world is focused on this little piece of property in Jerusalem, or called Jerusalem. It's just a tiny little place. It doesn't seem like it when you're driving there because the traffic's horrendous. But it is tiny. The point is that's what we're supposed to be looking at. Here, even in Genesis, this little tiny sliver of property is spoken of. Now, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abram, or Abraham, he said, here I am." Does that sound familiar? Here I am. I like this. God's testing Abraham, and he doesn't say, what do you want? He just, here I am. And that's the same thing for us every day. When the Lord wakes us up, we go, here I am. I'm ready to serve. I'm ready to do what you want me to do. Understand, in that day, God will test you. Okay? You will be tested. Not to see if, like, you're tough enough. God knows what you can handle. He knows how much you can take. But everything's a test. The test of what? Stepping out in faith. Back to Peter. Think about it for a second. He stepped out of the boat. He's a fisherman. Okay? kind of knows a little bit about water, boats, step on water, sink, or swim. He knows this, at least he should, as a fisherman. We know that. I mean, who's here has walked on water? So if you jump out of a boat, what's going to happen? Oh, you sink or swim. And this is more than likely Peter's thinking, but he walked on water. He was tested his faith. Abraham, he could have said, no, dude, I have no idea where this place is that you're going to show me when I get there. So we're just not going to try to get there. I'm going to sit home, play Xbox or whatever thing and just hang out because it's safe here. No, he got up, he packed his camels, he took his family, and he went. He stepped out. And this is the same thing here. Abraham, you've already been tested once, twice, three times. Now I'm going to test you again. You remember at this point, Abraham blew a few tests. Go down to Egypt, you know. Hey, Sarah's pretty cute. It's my sister. Come on, you didn't pass the test. Well, they're going to kill me. What's that matter? Why do you want to know? I'm going to use that a lot now. Anyhow, he's tested. And then he says in verse 2, then he said, take now your son, your only son, that guy that we've been promising you, you're going to have, you know, flesh of your flesh, bone of your bone. You're going to have a child, you know, not Ishmael. That was the mistake. He didn't pass the test the first time. He really should have said to his wife, Hagar, no, God promised me you'd have my child. Didn't pass the test, but God's a God of second, third, fourth, and fifth chances. And he's always going to get what the Lord's always going to have happen what he wants to happen. But anyhow, he goes, take your son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. First Hebrew word we'll talk about in a second. And offer him there as a burnt offering on the one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, he says, go to Moriah. Understand this. Mount Moriah, you know, all the pictures of Jerusalem. You see that crazy dome of the rock thing, the gold tip. That's Mount Moriah. Top's been cut off. Now, Moriah is an interesting word because we read it just like Mount of Olives. It has a meaning because there's olive groves on it. So Olivet, they call it the Mount of Olives. We take names like in our Bible, we'll read, oh, Jesus made, you know, his headquarters basically in Capernaum. And we think, okay, five Hebrew words. Capernaum. And we think that's just a place, just like Windsor. It's a town. We don't really think about it. It's just Windsor. But in the Hebrew language, names have meanings. I threw Capernaum in. Capernaum in Hebrew would be Kfar Nakum. Kfar in Hebrew language is village. Nakum is either repentance or comfort. A lot of Hebrew words have double meanings. So Jesus sets up shop in the village of repentance or comfort. Kind of, you know, heals his mother-in-law, heals all the people, the guy with the withered hand dropped through the ceiling. So it makes sense that Jesus would set up shop there. Now, Moriah is a two words. Okay, more in Hebrew means teacher or guide. Yah in Hebrew is God. So what God is saying to Abraham, take your only son that you love and take him to sacrifice, take him to the place where I'm going to guide and teach you. That's what Moriah means. Now it says in a mountain or a place nearby, the same mountain range is where Calvary is, where Jesus was crucified and died upon the cross. God is going to, as we know this story, I'm going to, for time's sake, we know what happens just before he plunges the knife. God stops him, gives him a ram. What God is teaching Abraham, because if you read Abraham's story, it's always a picture of the cross. It's always a picture of what God is going to do. Moriah is that place where it tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse about 8, where Jesus is with his disciples and his resurrected body on the Mount of Olives, and he goes poof up into heaven, and the disciples looking up at him and going, what the heck just happened? And the angels go, hey, the same way he went up, the same way he's going to come back. Again, that's a prophetic thing that the disciples should have known, because in Zechariah 14, Jesus, or it says the Son of God, in the day of the Lord, he steps where? On the Mount of Olives, busts it open, all the way to Mount Moriah, where living water comes up out of the temple, or where the temple is, and puts life into the Dead Sea. Have I lost anybody yet? No, this is great stuff. This is why we focus on Israel, because this is the king. As we just say, Jerusalem, that city of peace, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Here we see God in the same place. He wants to be your guide and your teacher. He wants us to hold on to him. What does that mean? Kick over to Deuteronomy chapter 10, so we can get our second Hebrew word. And I love our second Hebrew word a lot. I love the Hebrew language. I wish I knew it better. I can talk ni medaber ivri pashut, which means simple. I can get away with some stuff. I love it when my guides are talking and they think I don't understand what they're saying. I did this with Boaz last time. You know Boaz, because they were talking, our guy, Doron and Boaz were arguing, and they're talking about a cell phone and who was gonna purchase it. And so I looked at Boaz and I go, hey Boaz, so you're buying Doron a cell phone? He goes, how do you know? I says, well, I can understand pretty much half of what you're saying. So I noticed after that, they'd like, I can understand. Anyhow, rabbit trail number 4. Hebrew word number 3. Three of them are only going to be important. I'll close in the end. Anyhow, in verse 20 of this, we see, again, the Lord's talking to Moses and he's telling him about, you know, your heart needs to be circumcised. In other words, we need to remove the flesh from our lives. Okay, but I like this verse because it says in verse 20, you shall fear the Lord your God. Now, I like the idea of fear there isn't in a sense to fear because you're scared to death of God. You're fearing God because you're fearing a life without him. As a believer, I cannot imagine walking one day on this earth without Jesus. It just doesn't make sense. To me, a non-believer has a harder time in life than a believer. If you're a believer and you walk across the street and you get hit by a car, we talked about this a little bit last night, or like, because Chris had his bout with death. Anyhow, I'm fine. I'm ready to go home with the Lord because we don't have a fear of what's next. People that are left behind have a fear of being without their other significant other because they still got to go through life without their partner. But the reality is, as a believer, we know our last breath here is our first breath with the Lord. If you're a non-believer and you don't believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, your last breath here is your last breath. And you have no idea what's next. That to me is a fearful thought. So the fear of the Lord here is just like, I fear walking without him. I fear making a decision without him. How can I make any choices in life without putting Jesus at the center? How can I try to even do any kind of ministry without Jesus being the focal point? Because if we do ministry without Jesus as the focal point, that ministry becomes our God. Or whatever fill in the blank becomes your God. Jesus needs to be that. And what Jesus wants us to do when we make him the center is to go to people. Okay, so the next part of this is you shall serve him, okay? And to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. Now the word here, hold fast or hug, is it could be cling, okay? In Hebrew, the word would be devek. I need devek Yeshua. Okay, I cling to Yeshua. But the word has a kind of a twisted meaning. You ever watch one of them like old movies, Swiss Family Robinson, and the hurricane's coming in, and the family's around the palm tree, and they got a rope, and they're all holding on to that tree for dear life as the wind comes blowing in? That's clinging to that tree. But that tree never in a million years, if we had a million years, is gonna hold you back, is gonna put his arms around you. Devek means exactly that. I am holding on to the Lord because he is holding on to me. It's like a little kid when you're little, like my daughter was little, we'd cross the street and she'd think she's holding my hand. Yeah, she's holding my hand, but my hand as her father is really holding her. This is what the word devek means. You're holding on to the Lord, but he ain't letting go. He is holding you tightly. And that's the idea here. You shall hold fast. Why? Take oaths in his name. Do everything in his name because he is holding on to you. Why would you want to slip up in life? Why would you want to walk without him? And that's the whole idea of this word. Devek. Ani. Devek. Yeshua. And all that means is I am clinging to Jesus. I taught you a whole bunch more Hebrew words than I thought. Practicing, leaving on Wednesday. So anyhow, so we see God wants to be your guide. He wants to be your teacher. He wants us to go to that place at Calvary. We sing it. We just did it this morning by communion. We went to the cross. We went to where our salvation comes from. We went and took the blood and remembered the Lord for what he covers. He's teaching us. He wants to guide us. He also wants us to cling to him. He wants us to hold on to him. But what's really interesting, and this is the third one that's important, and then we'll close up and I'll give you a little bit of what we're doing in Israel and how you can pray for us. But if you go to John's gospel, chapter 21, verse 20. Now, for time's sake, I'd go through this whole chapter, but I'm not gonna. And I think I did share once a little bit the whole idea of the fish and grafted in. You could ask me on a side. And then the interesting part after the whole fish thing, and Jesus, or Peter sits with Jesus and he tells him to feed my lambs, you know, dings him, sign as son of Jonah. I think that was, he put that in there because we know what happened to Jonah. He went the opposite way of where God told him to go. Kind of the same as Peter, you know, Simon, son of Jonah, you know, get the hint? Book of Jonah. Anyhow, and then, you know, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. This is the same thing the Lord's telling us. We need to feed people. We need to love people. We need to share with people the love of Jesus. In John 3:16, it says, so God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever shall believe in him shall have everlasting life. Everybody probably knows that really well. Most commentators, not that they're wrong, try to say there's really no Hebrew word for agape, or that unconditional love. That is pretty much not true. I know, I just destroyed a lot of theology. It would be ahav or ohev, depending if you want to use Aramaic, which is not Arabic. Aramaic is basically a Hebrew dialect that was found in northern Israel. Okay, around the Sea of Galilee, Aramaic. It's, if you look at it, if you took like the translation of ahav, in Hebrew, they would spell it either A-H-A-V-A or O-H-A-V-A. In Aramaic, it would be C-H, even though there's no C in the Hebrew language. So that's more of an Aramaic. Ohav would be more of a Hebrew. See what I'm... Pointless. Doesn't have anything to do with anything. But anyhow, there is words in the Hebrew that match these, the four, you know, the four words of love in the Greek. And then there'd be raka, which is kind of a brotherly love, but it also could be, I would love to smack him in the head. That kind of love too. So that's kind of a brotherly love. I love you enough to hit, you know. And then there's doti, which would be more of an intimate love. But then there's a special word here. In verse 20 of John 21, it says this, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, following. Okay, you gotta, English, we translate things, but you read it here. Jesus loved following, who also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Now, the word here for love would be rakam, okay? And in the Hebrew, what it means is, it's like a completed love. God so loves you with every fiber of his being. I like to say it this way, if God slept, which he doesn't, and if he did, and the first thing he would think about when he woke up is you, is me. That's how much he loves you. But here, this word, he loved him, and this disciple followed him because he returned the love that God gave him. Get what I'm saying? God is my guide. He is my teacher, Morai Yah, guide and teacher. We are to fear living life without him, so we are to cling to him, to vec to him, because we're holding on to him for dear life, knowing he's holding us back. And in so doing, we are returning that unconditional love that he's given to us. I love you, Lord, because you first loved me. I desire to walk with you, Lord, because you first came to me. I am holding on to you, Lord, for dear life, because you're not letting me go, no matter how stupid I may be. See, now I look at this and you're going, what has this got to do with Israel and what you do there whatsoever? Well, there's an interesting thing that tells us in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And over this theme gets repeated. We're to provoke them to jealousy. That's what it says. But to understand that whole idea of provoking isn't the kind of provoking that, like, if I woke up this morning and I have proof that this didn't happen, and I said, hey, honey, I love you, but go make me some coffee. Didn't happen in Chris's house whatsoever. I went down and woke everybody up by grinding some beans, right? I got hot water and made my wife and Chris a cup of coffee. After we had coffee, Chris, he got and made Mary some coffee. Now, neither one of us provoked our wives to go down and do it for ourselves, because if I provoked, not that she would, but we could do that. If you provoke your spouse, it might not turn out so good. Oh, so you want a cup of coffee? I hope you like a little salt in it. You know, that's provoking to anger. It says provoke to jealousy. Now, I know when my wife does the same thing to me and she makes me a cup of coffee, I go, you know, wow, that's something I should have did. That is something I should be doing. That's the same provoking word to do to the Jewish people. I should be clinging to the Lord. I should be devecking the Lord. I should be holding on to him. I should be going to Mount Moriah because he is my God. He is my teacher. And I should be loving the Lord back like he's loved me first. And sometimes that's not what happens. So here we come in, bunch of believers in Jesus, and we're just loving on them. And if you've been with me, a lot of times the question comes like, why are you doing this? Why are you painting my bomb shelter? Fact, I'll give you a fact. The last group, when we were cleaning the beach, that police officer, that's exactly what he asked me. Why are you doing this? I says, because Jesus saves us. And because he saves us, he tells us to love you. So we're cleaning your beach. And first he wanted to give, I think, somebody a fine or something else, because he kept asking who's in charge. And I kept standing on that. You know, we're just doing this out of love. The Lord loves us, so we're loving you. And then he finally just said, be careful, have a nice day, and drove away. It's on the video. If you ever seen our Beautify the Land video, you see the pickup truck with the cap on it, and you can see me walking over there. So I have video proof that it actually happened. I usually don't have that. I wish I had my phone going. You know, and then some of us, I think you were with us when the other guy came up and he wanted to take pictures and he was a parks guy. This is unbelievable. Even the little Hasidic kids, or they weren't little. My point is, we just love them. We're provoking them to this jealousy because we're doing what they should be doing. 2/3 of what I shared this morning, probably even a little bit more than that, was from the Old Testament. These words and these meanings are there. This is why we do what we do. So I can go through the list of how we paint bomb shelters, how we're gonna hang out with this family. Really excited. Isha got an email from their daughter, she's like 23 or so. It's not like a little kid. With her live-in boyfriend, they invited these two believers in Jesus to come stay with them. Wow. Wonder what's gonna happen there. I don't know, but I'm gonna love them. I'm gonna just minister to them in any way that I can. And we're gonna see great things. In fact, this is how bad it got. We were gonna stay there for about the week, and another one of our Israeli friends got a little jealous. You have to stay with us too. So that's the added one. We actually have a second place we're staying. The other thing that the Lord's put on my heart this coming up trip is I get to teach at a church on the Golan Heights a week from Wednesday, and I've been invited to he's an Arab, Salim, and he's a pastor in Nazareth, and he's invited me to his church. I don't even know the guy, never met him. My friend Jane Ben-Ari said, hey, you know, this guy in Nazareth, he loves Israel and he loves Jesus, you should get a hold of him. So, okay, you know, send a quick invitation or, you know, introduction email. And this was all within an hour. So I get this email, I send it, you know, to him, and within like 5 minutes, oh, brother, I'm so glad you're coming and whatever you need. So with that said, one of the things that Paul did, and I believe we're somewhere in that end time zone. Yeah. Did I say that without picking a date? We're in that end time zone. And, you know, Paul in the early church was always desiring to bring finances to churches. Ish and I got a little bit of money that we're just gonna give gifts to every church that we share at. Usually you get an honorarium. We're gonna give them an honorarium. We're gonna do what the Bible says, because one of the things that I want us to pray for, people are getting saved in Israel. Okay, I know this factual. I talked to my friend Duran, who got saved probably 10, maybe 15 years ago. And some of you guys met Duran, and he used to have a really hard time because he was a Jewish man that's a believer. Now life's way, I just talked to him the other day. He says, way easier. Everybody knows I'm a believer. I'm received better. I know other believers are saying that, like even Jordan was telling me from Beautify the Land, it's a lot easier for a Jewish person to be open about his beliefs in Jesus. It's not such a taboo anymore. It used to be about 10 years ago, it was really, really rough. If you were a believer, you kind of kept it quiet. What that tells me is the Lord's doing something. The problem is the churches in Israel aren't financed. We think that maybe we have financial struggles in our church. Their churches almost get nothing. So that's one of the things, you know, and it kind of just is the same picture with Paul. He was bringing finances to Jerusalem because, and I'm not trying to hit anybody up for money. That's between you and God. Do what you want. Buy some t-shirts. No, I'm being a little kin, you know, God provides as he provides. But that's one of the things that we want you to pray for, because one of the new things, not new things, but one of the things the Lord's leading in Ish and I to do is to step out even more bold, but use the people that are already there. Okay, we could go all we want, but we need to encourage the brothers and the sisters in Israel. So that's one of the things we're doing on this trip. So we're hoping, this is our prayer, we're hoping the city of Kiryat Shemona all drops to their knees and accepts Jesus. And I believe one of the city managers a couple years ago gave me something prophetic. I didn't think about it until I was praying the other night, more Hebrew words, but he said to me, he goes, Bobby, Shanae et Panea Kiryat Shemona. And at the time, I was like, I'm not really sure what you just said. I got the Kiryat Shemona, Shanae, I think I know. But what it says is, Bobby, you are changing the face of our city, is what it means. You're changing Shanae et Panea, Kiryat Shemona is the city. You're changing the face of our city. And I'd been really thinking about it this week, and at the time, I'm not changing the face of the city. It's because I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I'm doing what he's told me to do by loving the people there, that Jesus is changing the face of the city. And we just need to be faithful servants, whether we're here praying or there going. We just need to do what the Lord's called us to do. Amen.
We're going to pray for Bobby and Isha. Lord, we come to you for Bobby, lift him up to you. Pray you'd protect him and Isha. Lord, watch over their whole family. And as they're in Israel, Lord, give them that anointing to be a blessing, Lord, to everyone they run into. The team, Lord, protect them and anoint them for all that you have for them. We commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So before you go, I want you to consider this. I'm going to let you go right now, but before I do, right, he was mentioning this, that Paul said in Romans, he said, for I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. A lot of what Bobby shared is there's a reciprocal relationship that goes on. God wants to teach me something, and he says, I'm going to bring you to that place, Moriah, where I am your teacher and your guide. So all I do is by faith, go into a place where God becomes a teacher and a guide to me, and then I begin to teach others the truth that God shows me there. The fact that the scriptures say we love him because he first loved us, the idea is this: God reached out to me and loves me, and it creates this reciprocal love within me back to him, right? It's reciprocal. Faith is simply our response to the promises of God. God declares promises, and you can just see him going, come on, come on, it's your turn. And then we believe, and we step into all these promises. And so Bobby's sharing, you know, there's a promise. If we bless Israel, God will bless us. So we pray for them. We support Bobby and Isha. If you want to help support them, they're on our website as one of our missionaries. You can just direct funds if you want. It's expensive to do this ministry every time they go. Just getting over there and everything, we know. But God has blessed them with that. And I love that clinging. We're to cling to the Lord. Isn't that great? Because he's clinging to you. In communion, as we were sharing, here we are, Lord, we have you in our hands in a sense. And really, God has us in his hands. That's how we're able to meet with the Lord. So I want you to consider those things this week. What is it going on in your life that the Lord is doing that he simply wants you to respond in faith and enjoy with him? His power, his love, his peace, his presence. Well, Father, we come before you. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. And Lord, when I look at my life right now, it's a choice. Lord, I can look at the hardships. I can look at the things that are going on that are maybe a disappointment to me, things that might be frustrating, or in the middle of those things, I can look to you, Lord, and have your peace, experience your joy, receive from you teachings and vision and direction on how to respond to those things in my life. Lord, make us men and women who do that, who look to you first so we can be filled by your Spirit, led by your Spirit, enjoying you, being a witness for you. And Lord, we know that that is something that occurs. Lord, those that don't have you are provoked. Lord, when they simply meet us and hear your truth and see that peace that comes from you, that joy, that love. So use us for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.